Turning your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 again. And we've been considering over a number of weeks this chapter. And three times already from verse 20 and following. And this morning we were looking specifically verses 24 to 26, but in connection with verses 20 to 23. And now we want to consider the next section, verses 27 to 36. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verses 27 and to 36. And the reason, by the way, just in case it's not clear why I mention these things, is that it's linked inextricably, these passages. And they flow with a particular theme. And they are, as we saw this morning, dovetailed and woven together. And we will never be able to understand them unless we have an understanding of the whole. Or as Lloyd Jones would say, we miss the wood, we will miss the wood, the tree, the wood for the trees. Well, there we are. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also should do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unrighteous, to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Well, we've been looking at verse 20 more than once as the controlling characteristic of all those who belong to the kingdom of Christ, which is a poverty of spirit before God, or contriteness. And this is a universal characteristic of all those who desire to come into the kingdom, but here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking particularly to his disciples, and this is one of the tests that the Lord Jesus gives us to see whether we are in the kingdom and whether we are continuing in the kingdom. A poverty of spirit, Isaiah 66:2, and so on. Those who are poor in spirit, it is not primarily to do with material poverty, as the Lord expounds this very verse and explains it in Matthew chapter 5 and 3. Now we come to this latter section, after the Lord Jesus Christ has not only pronounced blessings, he pronounces four blessings upon his disciples. And then in verses 24 to 26, as we saw this morning, he pronounces four woes that dovetails exactly into the four blessings. And as we saw, you see Ryle and a number of different quotes. This is among the most cutting and shocking things that the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples. And there are many such words that the Lord pronounces. And we saw why he does so. Because these warnings and lamentations and woes are pronounced, even as the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ says, "For those whom I love, I chastise and I rebuke. Therefore be zealous and repent." That's the reason. And now we come not to the controlling characteristic, which is a humility of spirit before God, and his not only blessing pronouncements, but his woe pronouncements. How we receive the rebukes and the chastisements of God and the word of God reveals whether we truly have this poverty of spirit. But then he comes to the controlling principle by which we must live as kingdom people. That's what we have in verses 27 to 36. And the controlling principle for the people of God in the kingdom of God is love. Well, do we know that? Well, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the opening and the closing section, closing verses of this particular section. And notice what he says in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." And then if you drop down right to the end of it, the second last verse, "but love your enemies." And if you look at verse 32, four times in that one verse, "but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." Six times this particular word is used. And then if you read the section thoughtfully, many explications apart from the love word that is used, a precise word, there are many ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ explains this love. And so you see how important it is to read and understand the Word of God carefully. And the reason why we point out these words is so that we get the main theme. You know, if we are not taught properly and guided by those whom God has gifted in the historicity of the churches, that is the historic princes of the church, then we will go astray. Because often what we do with a passage, both preachers and listeners and readers, is to read a passage like this and pick out what appeals to them, bypassing the main theme and giving importance to the main theme. And you see, indisputably, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. Additional descriptions of them, and for the sake of time, I won't go into it, but there it is in verse 31 and 35 and 36. And so, what does this mean to love your enemies? I mean, our temptation is to read this and to move on. This is not an easy thing, even on the face of it. It is a difficult thing to do. And if we're going to take what the Lord Jesus Christ says, then we have to either completely ignore the penetrating implications of these words, or we have to simply continue as we are, neither of which we can do. And so we have to dig a little deeper. And remember, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says that we have to do as disciples. It's one of the things we must do. A.W. Tozer used to say that in his day, and in our day it would be far greater, that Christianity and biblical understanding is an inch deep and a mile wide. And it's important to dig into the scriptures. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ closes this section, and in time, if the Lord allows, we will come to it. If you look at verse 48 of the same chapter, speaking of the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, he is like a man building a house who dug deep. I can only do according to my ability, but we will try and dig a little deeper as to what exactly this means. You know, John Piper says, if you use a rake, all you will gather is leaves. But if you want to find diamonds, you have to dig deep. And I know it's the end of the day, many of you are tired. And this is not only difficult to preach, it's exhaustive, this subject, in many ways. But also it goes close and deep into our own hearts by way of application. So, let's begin by asking ourselves, or at least clarifying for ourselves, this is a principle that the Bible uses in many places, and it's a good teaching principle. What does Jesus definitely not mean by the kind of love that he is advocating or commanding? Not advocating, commanding. What is the love, or what kind of love is it that Jesus does not teach in this place? First of all, it does not mean the love that people think of naturally. And hopefully we'll come to a point where we can think about it together a little bit more precisely. It's not a natural kind of love that comes into our minds. You know, when the Lord inspired the scriptures, he also chose the language in which, or the languages in which to inspire the scriptures. He used Hebrew and a very small portion of it in the Old Testament in Aramaic, and some of the Gospels. But in the New Testament, by and large, we have it written in the Greek language. Because you see, the Greek language was developed by the greatest thinkers the world has ever known. And the Greek language is incredibly precise. And the English language, which is spread far and wide because of the empire and the British influence and so on, remember, is not all really English. There is Latin, there is French, and 12% of the English words are borrowed from the Greek language because of its precision. And when it comes to love, there are four specific words in the New Testament. There is, of course, eros, sensual kind of attraction. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. We know that. There is then, of course, the word philia, from which we get the word or the name like Philadelphia. Delphos in Greek meaning brother. Philia meaning love of brothers. It's a brotherly love, familial love. That's the second word. If you're born in a family, there is a particular kind of love. And the Greek word makes it very clear by the usage. In the English word, everything is covered by one word, and we don't know precisely what it means. And then there is another Greek word called storge, which is a natural affection. Or I would say it is the kind of biochemical reaction we have to some people. You can go into a crowd of people, and there are some people whom we naturally like, or we take to. They may be the worst people in the world, but there is something about them that we are attracted to, and others we initially are cautious about. It's something that flows from within us. Storge. None of this is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here. This is not the kind of principle. And none of these are invalid in their own context, even from the biblical perspective. But this is not the love that Jesus Christ is speaking about. That's the first thing we must nail down. Secondly, it's not the love of merely a gentle and peaceable spirit that never rebukes or uses strong and even shocking language. By strong, I don't mean as in the ratings in films, bad language. Why do I say that? Well, we have it here in the preceding section that we considered this morning. Verses 24 to 26, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But woe to you, verse 24. Verse 25, woe to you who are full, in other words, full of oneself and their abilities. Again, verse 25, woe to you who laugh now. He's speaking to the disciples. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Because that's what they did to the false prophets. This has got nothing to do with gentle, mild speakers. Because Jesus himself spoke hard, shocking words. And so does Moses and the prophets in the New Testament. And not only Jesus Christ in the Gospels, but in the book of the Revelation and so on. It doesn't refer to that at all. Because when we read, for example, verse 29, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, there can be the shallow interpretation of understanding, which means that we must not rebuke, that we must not speak words of correction. Because you remember, in the case of Jesus himself, in John 18 and 23, he answers the high priest, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But well, why do you strike me? It is not given the other cheek. He doesn't say, here, strike me again. He rebukes him. So that's not what it is meant here. Or softness or gentleness or any of those things. And there is, of course, a place for that. But that's not the love that Jesus Christ is speaking about. And then, thirdly, this love does not mean using violence or or accepting violence or suffering violence or emotional abuse at the hands of people without questioning. Again, John chapter 18 and verse 23. Unfortunately, this love is not a love that does away with right judgment, with right justice, and with church discipline. Well, why do I say that? For example, here we have later on, verse 37, judge not that you shall not be judged. I've quoted this to you before. Many eminent preachers and teachers of the world, throughout the world, has observed this, that there used to be a time when, at least in the West, the most well-known verse was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But for many decades now, that's no longer the most well-known verse. The most well-known verse and the most used verse is this one. Judge not that you shall not be judged. And people say, you're judging me. Don't judge me. And people will say, we are not making moral judgments. That's not at all what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here when he's speaking about loving our enemies. And why not? The Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 7:24 says, and this is the explanation of it, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. When he says do not judge, he means do not judge unrighteously. And it does not